Our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, verses 5 through 19. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another, and all will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and the time is near. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But therefore all this occurs, they will arrest you, persecute you, they will hand you over to synagogues and to priests, in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words of wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed, even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair on your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls." The word of God for the people of God.
I am so sorry to follow up that beautiful anthem, absolutely gorgeous anthem, with this voice that sounds like shredded leather, right? And, you know, I've got some congestion going on. It must be from being in the plane and breathing everybody's air. So I am so sorry that you're having to listen to this. But remember, suffering brings you closer to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, we just thank you and we praise you for today. We thank you and we praise you for your presence in our lives, and the love that you reveal to us through your Son, Christ our Lord. Lord, we ask in this moment you will pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, transform us by an engagement with your word, transform us by the power of your grace. We ask this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It was that time of the year again, and the district superintendent was meeting with the staff parish relations committee. It was springtime, and it was time for the church to have a move of their pastor. So the DS was there to say, "Well, I'm sorry, but your pastor is moving." And then, of course, he was going to ask them, "What do you want in the next preacher that will be assigned to you?" And, you know, he, an old veteran of the Methodist Church, he had heard it all before. And he was just so sure what they were going to say is, "We want a 35-year-old young pastor with a family and with a beautiful wife who looks like Victoria Osteen." That's what he was sure that they were going to say. But what the SPR chair said next, he was totally unprepared for. And the SPR chair said, "Well, we really don't know what we want in our next pastor, but we know what we don't want. And what we don't want is we don't want anyone who knows New Testament Greek. We are just so tired of hearing about what the scripture is in New Testament Greek. We just want someone who can preach the King James Version and preach it for all it's worth. And the second thing we want is we want a pastor who hasn't just come back from the Holy Land with all of his slides." Now, the good news is it's not springtime, and I have a few slides to show you today. So that's the good news. It was an absolute amazing journey that we made, we pilgrims, we followers, in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul. And it was a wonderful journey. We began our journey in Rome, and from Rome, we traveled to Sicily, and from Sicily, we traveled to Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem to Galilee, and from Galilee, we traveled to Cyprus, and then from Cyprus, we traveled to Rhodes, and from Rhodes, we traveled to Ephesus, and from Ephesus, we traveled to Corinth, and from Corinth, we traveled to Athens, and from Athens, we traveled to Pompeii. It was an absolute wonderful trip, and such a privilege to follow in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul. And I want to thank the pastors and the whole ministerial team who made it possible, who covered everything that they covered while I was gone, and did all the work of the church that made it possible for me to be away. And I also want to thank the staff. What an amazing and talented staff we have here at Main Street. And what a privilege it is to work with such talented and committed people who love the gospel so deeply and serve Christ as their Savior. And you know, none of this could be possible without you. None of this could be possible without how you love and serve and support our church. And I just want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for all that you do for our church. And what a privilege it is to serve here at Main Street. Thank you all so very much. The gospel lesson today is a difficult lesson. And the question that emerges from it is, why was this chosen as the lectionary text the Sunday before Christ the King Sunday? And we'll come back to that in just a few minutes. But just a little more about that in a little bit later. But right now, I want you to think about Luke's words that he wrote. And Luke said, when some were speaking about the temple, about how it was adorned, and how beautiful it was with the stones and the gold and the gifts dedicated to God, Jesus said, as for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down. And you know, Luke is not the only gospel that records this. It is also the destruction of the temple, the prophecy for the destruction of the temple. It is also found in Matthew 24, verses 1 through 3. It's found in Mark 13, verses 1 through 4. And Jesus spoke about the destruction of himself as the temple in John 2, 18. The Jews asked Jesus, what kind of sign can you show? And Jesus answered, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And they were just astonished because they didn't understand the metaphorical nature of the language. And the Jews said, this temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days? Under construction for 46 years, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? Can you imagine the shock of those people hearing those words? And can you imagine the shock of it? Because, you know, in their memory as a people, they've already lived through the destruction of the temple. You remember that. And you remember when King David was king, he wanted to build a temple for God. And God said, no, you're not going to be the one. It's going to be your son Solomon who builds a temple. And Solomon built the temple, and the temple took 7 years to build, and it was majestic, and it was glorious. It was amazing, and it was dedicated in 960 BC, and it was the pride of the people. They loved their temple so much, and it was who they were. Because remember in the Sinai, as they wandered around in the wilderness, what they had was, you know, a temple made of tents, right? And, you know, they went around in the Sinai with that. And now they have permanence. Now they have permanence, and the temple is there, and God dwells with God's people. And how powerful and wonderful that was for them. You also remember that the temple, Solomon's majestic and glorious temple, was destroyed in 587 BC when the Babylonians invaded Judea. And they destroyed Jerusalem, and they destroyed the temple. And the people were hauled off. And the people, the artists, the writers, the craftsmen, all the leaders, they were hauled off into Babylon for the Babylonian captivity. And there they were from 587 BC to 539 BC, when Cyrus, king of Persia, defeated the Babylonians and allowed the Jewish people to go home. And you know what happened when they went home. Cyrus believed in helping them to rebuild. He gave them all kinds of resources so that they can rebuild their homeland and rebuild the temple. And work started, and the people were excited at first, but then they lost their vision. They lost their drive. They lost their ambition. Work started in 536, but then it languished. And all of a sudden, all these supplies that Cyrus gave for the rebuilding of the temple, the people started to pilfer them and take them to their homes and build their own homes with them. And so the temple just languished. It languished until 520 BC, when Haggai the prophet says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Is it time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while God's house lies in ruins?" You know, in the fall, I taught a class on the minor prophets, and one of the prophets we read was Haggai, and we read Haggai together. And Haggai's name means festival, or my holiday, or to make a pilgrimage. It is thought that he was born during one of the pilgrimages, and it's also thought that he was an old man when he was writing this. He was an old man, and he still remembered the glories of Solomon's temple. He could still remember the glories of Solomon's temple, and yet he tells the people, we need to put that in the past, and we need to come together, and we need to build a house for the Lord. We need to build a house for the Lord. When the second temple was 500 years old, King Herod the Great, in 20 BC, rebuilt the temple. He rebuilt it. He enlarged it. It was an amazing renovation. And it was the temple that they had all hoped that they would have. It was majestic. And this is a temple that Jesus is standing before in this time, King Herod's temple. And he tells the people words that they don't want to hear. He tells the people that a day is going to come when foreign armies will surround Jerusalem. And a day will come when the foreign armies will come, and they will come into Jerusalem, and they will destroy the city, and they will destroy the temple. And the words of Jesus came true in 70 AD, when the Romans came into Jerusalem and destroyed it. They destroyed the temple so thoroughly, not one stone was left upon it. They destroyed the hopes and the dreams of the people. And while we were in Rome, we saw the Arch of Titus. And the Arch of Titus was built by his brother, the Emperor Domitian. And you know, he built that as a tribute to his brother. But don't think too warm about Domitian, because we probably think he probably poisoned Titus. But anyway, after he poisoned his brother, he built him a nice arch. And the Arch of Titus is there to remember the conquest and the decimation of Jerusalem in 70 AD, and how the spoils of war were taken away. And notice on that top panel, you see the menorah and all of the stuff from the temple that's being taken back to Rome as their tribute, back to Rome as their prize, back to Rome as their trophies. To this day, some Jews pray for the rebuilding of the temple on the Temple Mount. To this day, Jews pray for the third temple to be built on the Temple Mount. And yet, you know what's interesting when you think about Jesus' words that day? When he prophesied that the temple would be destroyed, what he didn't say is, you know when that happens, what you got to do next is you got to rebuild that temple. Just as soon, just as fast as you can, you got to rebuild that temple. He didn't say that at all that day. And it's not surprising, because you remember Jesus' words that he said to the Samaritan woman at the well. He said, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." It is a blessing to travel to Jerusalem, but Jesus, as the great high priest, as the King of Kings, said, the time has come for us to worship God in spirit and in truth. The time is at hand to build the temple of God in our own hearts. The time is at hand to build the temple of God in our own hearts. Some years ago, Leighton Ford, who is the brother of Billy Graham, brother-in-law of Billy Graham, Leighton Ford, the brother-in-law of Billy Graham, wrote an article in the Charlotte Observer. And in this article, he's talking about a dear friend of his named Bill Donner, who had just passed away. And he and Bill were friends for more than 50 years. And he was talking about just how different their life was. Leighton grew up in Canada, and Bill grew up very tough and very hard in the streets of New York City. And he lived in a very troubled household. And he started drinking at the age of 5. And Leighton wrote, patrons in the New York saloons would toss him a nickel so that they could laugh and watch little Billy drink. By the time he turned 17, he had been in and out of Bellevue Hospital 17 times with a grand mal seizures. Bill's life turned around finally in Chicago one night, homeless, jobless, ready to jump out of a window and commit suicide. He was standing on the streets, blood pouring from his ear after a fight. And on the street, he met a priest who pointed him to the God of hope and the God of life. That night, Bill had a vision of Jesus. He joined AA, and that saved his life. Anchored in Christ, he could now put his energies not in destructive outlets, but in constructive outlets. Anchored in Christ, he became incredibly successful in business. He became so successful in business that he bought a rundown rehabilitation hospital and fixed it up, renovated it, and made it possible for others to get healing from the Via Dolorosa that he walked, the Via Dolorosa of addiction. He made it possible so that others could find Christ and that others could find healing. Because Bill allowed Christ to come and live in his heart, he was able to be an instrument of transformation for others. May that be our prayer. May that be our prayer, that we will be instruments of transformation for others, so that others may find new life in Christ, so that others may find new hope in Christ, so that others will be redeemed by the amazing, loving grace of our Lord and Savior. May this be our prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.